Thank you, Andrew and Joseph, for the leading the worship this morning. Good morning, everyone. My name is Eddie. I am one of the elders here at Pillar Jacks. It is my privilege to be before you on this last Sunday of 2024 as we dive into God's Word and as we look at the passage in Luke. One that is very familiar. We're going to be talking about John the Baptist and him preparing the way for the Lord. In ancient times, when a king or a nobleman of or a person of high status was expected to arrive, a messenger would first go ahead to prepare the way and to alert the people. In response, the people would take action to remove any obstacles, any hindrances, ensuring that the path was clear and the individual could be properly received. So what we would have is this announcement, essentially, that there is someone of significance that is coming to visit into the region, and therefore we need to act in kind and make sure that when they arrive, they are well received. This included things like preparing the roads so they could get their caravan through. They mostly came in caravans, wagons, of some sort, with people walking, and we'll get into that more, but the idea is to remove anything that would impede that visiting dignitary from arriving and being received to give their message. In chapter 3, Luke momentarily draws our attention away from Jesus, and he introduces us to John the Baptist. Now, John's purpose was to urge the people to prepare their hearts for the coming Savior of the world. I appreciate Andrew's prayer, tapping into the idea of salvation, meaning Christ, tapping into the idea that it's our hearts that needs to be changed, into the idea of there is repentance that is needed that goes well within what is going to be proclaimed this morning in the sermon. But the challenge for John was not just for those that heard Christ, that saw him, who were baptized by him to become a follower of Christ, but to continually examine their lives, to remove obstacles, and live in a life committed to God, the repentance, and a changed heart. Over the past couple weeks, we've been exploring the book of Luke. We started right before Christmas. We walked through it the last two Sundays, and then on Christmas Eve, we walked through another passage. And we're going to pick up that this morning as it aligns nicely with our current season. As we approach the new year, I encourage you to take a moment to reflect on 2024. You know, there's been a lot that's happened in 2024. It was an election year. There were a lot of people that got all up in arms about that. All kinds of things that were going on. But I don't want you to dwell this morning on what you felt achieved or that your candidate didn't get nominated for the presidency. Instead, what I want you to focus on is the condition of your heart. As we walk through Luke 3, 4-6, my question to you this morning is this. It's kind of long, so I'm going to read it twice. What areas of your life need to be smoothed, need to be straightened, need to be cleared out, so that you can fully embrace and share the good news of God's salvation in 2025? I'll read that again. What areas of your life, right? What is in your life right now that needs to be smoothed, that needs to be straightened, that needs to be cleared out so that you can fully embrace and share the good news of God's salvation in 2025? If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we'll be again in the book of Luke, chapter 3. I'll be reading from verses 4 and 6. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the chair you're sitting in or the chair in front of you. Feel free to use that Bible to follow along. If you don't have a Bible, you can take that Bible with you when you leave. Luke 3, starting in verse 4, going to verse 6. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to walk through and to listen and to hear the words of Luke, detailed by Luke, as an account to the testimony and the proclaiming of John, Father, I just pray you would open our hearts, Father, to help us to reflect not on us in the sense of us being important, but reflect on us in the sense of conforming our hearts to your word, Father, conforming our lives to your word, Father, that we would see where we need to change, Father, and that we would allow the Holy Spirit to change it. If there's anyone here today, Father, who have not put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would hear the word, they would hear the urging from John, they would hear the preached word, and they would focus on becoming a follower of Christ, that they would repent of their sins, that they would give their life to him. That is my prayer this morning, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin in chapter 3, Luke offers us a detailed view of the unfolding events. Luke is probably one of my favorite Gospels because Luke is so detailed. He doesn't leave a lot to the imagination, which I appreciate. He gives us the detail that brings us right into the passage. You know, in verse 3, he highlights John's journey through the Jordan region, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. To provide some context, if we think about the Jordan region, at that time, you know, the region itself is full of mountains and hills, and it basically spreads down from those mountains and hills into a desert, into the area known as the area that is very dry. And during that time, there are a lot of Jews and Gentiles in the area. It is also under Roman occupation, and that influence has a big impact on the culture overall. So we know that the Jews have come in, it's under Roman occupation, and now that those different cultures are starting to clash between the Romans, between the Greeks, and the Jewish practices. Also, in some cases, the Jews are beginning to conform to the prevailing societal norms, right? So they go away from how they were when they were living in Jerusalem to now they're under Roman occupation. They're being required to do the things that the Roman citizens do. They're being influenced by the social life of the Greeks, who are more academic than they are religious. They're also polytheistic, which means they worship more than one god. So now the Jews, who are being governed by the Romans, they are also starting to conform to this way. And this is the point of John's message. And it's very similar to today, where we often adapt to the culture around us. However, John's message challenges us and them to reject conformity to the world and to instead embrace a transformed way of life. The main takeaway from this morning's message is this: we are called to repentance, turning away from sin and removing obstacles to fully embrace and share God's salvation with a changed heart. Let me say that again. We are called to repentance, turning away from sin and removing obstacles to fully embrace and share God's salvation with a changed heart. As any good Baptist sermon, I have three key points of reflection. The first point is the call to repentance. The second is preparing the heart to receive salvation. And the third is proclaiming salvation to all people. If we are to fully embrace and share the good news of God's salvation, repentance has to be the first step. We've heard it said that repentance is not just feeling sorry for your sins, but turn away from your sins. And that's very true. We have to first acknowledge that we have sin. The Bible tells us that all have sin. So that right there should clear up for us that we all have sin. In verses 4a, In Luke 1, Jesus is described, John is described as the prophet of the Most High, tasked with going before the Lord to prepare his way. By the time we get to Luke 3, verse 3, we see John actually fulfilling this role, traveling through the region and proclaiming a baptism of repentance. But what exactly is John saying, and why does it matter, right? Why does it matter that there's some guy who is running around in the Judean wilderness telling people to repent and be baptized, right? Well, here's the key point. Repentance is essential, right? You've heard me say several times, repentance, repentance. You heard Andrew say it in his prayer, and you're going to hear it several more times to the sermon, because without genuine repentance, true transformation is impossible. A heart that is not transformed continues to follow its own path, right? We already know that. We know, you know, our heart, you know, as Andrew was talking with the scripture reading, he said, it's not, you know, the other things that are around us that makes us sinful. It's our own heart. It's our sin. It's Andrew's sin. It's Eddie's sin. It's your sin. That is what is the problem. It's our nature. You know, and the thing with following our own path is that it leads us to rebellion against God. That is what sin is. Sin is willful disobedience to God. It's in rebellion to his word, whether we realize it or not. And when we sin, we remain under God's condemnation, right? There is a punishment for sin. God, because he is just, he is obligated to punish sin. And those who refuse to follow him, they are under that condemnation. As I said before, repentance involves acknowledging our sin, but not just acknowledging our sin, but agreeing with God about our disobedience, right? So I sin, I do something that I know is wrong. I say, God, I acknowledge that this is sin, and that's good. But then do I also agree that it is wrong, and do I agree that I am being disobedient, right? That is the process of repentance, right? I acknowledge my sin. I agree with God that I have sinned against his word. I agree that because I have sinned, that is disobedience and rebellion to him. Then the final step is feeling that genuine sorrow for that disobedience, right? And going one step further, it's seeking to restore our relationship with him. And that's important. We have to seek to restore our relationship, but there's another side to that coin. You know, we all, let me put it another way, we all have a relationship with God, right? We all have a relationship with him. It's either a good relationship with him where we've put our faith in Jesus Christ and we're no longer under condemnation, or it's the other side of the coin where we have not put our faith in Jesus Christ and we're still under condemnation awaiting God's wrath. Right, those are the only two relationships that you have with God. Right, you're either repenting of your sin, putting your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation through God's grace, or you're not. That's it. There is no middle ground. This restoration requires a commitment. Right, there has to be a commitment to turn away from that sin. Yes, all day long I can say, hey, I don't want to sin. You know, there's a book that is called. Why do I do what I don't want to do? And I'll confess, I haven't finished reading the book because it hits close to home, right? But, you know, in part of the book says, you know, the things that we don't want to do are the things that we end up doing. John even said this. It was the very thing that I don't want to do, I end up doing it. And that's the problem with us. Our sinful nature is naturally drawn to sin, and we naturally give in to it by default. But a desire to walk in obedience to God's will, that is part of the act of repentance. That is the true nature of repentance, and it's the evidence of a transformed life. If you're saying that you're a Christian, but you're still walking in disobedience, and it's obvious, the evidence is there, the proof of your disobedience is there for all to see, then you're not transformed, and you have no right to say that you're a Christian. We need to understand that. Today, one of the most dangerous things is that people say, well, yes, I'm a Christian, but they live a life that is in complete contradiction to what it means to be a Christian. You know, to give us an illustration, a thief who repeatedly commits crimes after expressing regret naturally raises some questions about, you know, their sincerity of their apology, right? You know, if I catch you stealing and you say, hey, I'm sorry, I apologize for stealing, but then I catch you tomorrow doing the exact same thing, then next week you're doing the exact same thing, and you keep saying sorry, but you keep doing the same thing, then naturally I'm going to have to question the sincerity of your apology. Are you really sorry? Are you really, you know, do you have that sorrow for what you've done? And it's the same thing for us when God looks at us, you know, and we say, yes, I'm repenting, but you keep doing the same thing over and over again, then two things are certain. One, you know, you don't understand what it means to repent. And two, you're not making a commitment to turn away from your sin, right? That is what is going on. And that is what John the Baptist is calling the people to do. You need to turn away from your sins, right? You need to be baptized, you know, repentance, baptism of repentance. Turn away from being immersing yourself, fully committing yourself. If we think about baptism, we think about the fact that when you go to get baptized, and for most of us, we've seen it here, we go out to the beach, we grab the individual who's going to be baptized, we completely submerge them in water, and we bring them back up. But while they're down there, they're completely submerged in the water from head to toe. That's what John is saying. Your complete being needs to be committed to repentance. Your complete being needs to be committed to turning away from your sin and walking in obedience to God. Without that is not true repentance. Without that, there will be no true transformation. You know, again, it involves more than just saying, like, I'm sorry, and just not having any action to show a change of that commitment. You know, if someone commits the same offense repeatedly, it may indicate a true lack of repentance, right? But it also may represent, you know, the possibility that they don't want to change. They want to remain the same, right? We have people, yes, I'm a Christian, but they want to live their life the way they want to live. I'm understanding that when we become Christians, we give our wills over to the Lord. That's why he's the Lord, right? The definition of Lord is that he's ruling over us. He dictates our actions. We may not always grasp the depths of our sin. I want to be charitable and I want to be realistic. Like sometimes we just don't grasp the depths of our sin, right? So many things nowadays have become normative where we look at something like, yeah, I'm kind of desensitized to that. But no, whether we become desensitized to it or not, and in itself is a problem, what God calls sin, God will judge as sin. What God calls sin, God requires us to turn away from, right? Just because society has become, you know, it has become normal in society does not mean that it is normal, that it is okay for the Christian to partake in. You know, the Bible says all things are, you know, are open to me, but not all things are profitable, right? All things are available to me. I can do whatever I want. The problem is me doing what I want leads me into sin most times, right? Proverbs says it's a way that seems right to a man that leads to destruction. Our ways seem right, but they lead us to destruction. Therefore, when we do recognize our sin, and we need to understand, when we do recognize sin in our lives, whether it's coming from, you know, hearing the worship leader pray and talk about sin, whether it's the preacher standing up here behind the podium and expressing it through the sermon, you're praying, or it's just conviction from the Holy Spirit. When we recognize that sin in our life, and I'm speaking specifically to Christians, it is our responsibility to actively seek, that means to go after, to speak to God for forgiveness and to move forward in obedience, right? That is our responsibility. We're required to do that. You know, I know we only read through John 3, 4 through 6 this morning, but if you went a little further, and if you actually read through the entire passage, John was very skeptical of the people coming to be baptized, right? He was understandably cautious of their sincerity, and why? Because John, as a Jew, knew, you know, Israel's past practice of half-hearted repentance and half-hearted worship. You know, if we go back to the Old Testament, most of the time, the Jews were using repentance as an attempt to manipulate God or escape from God's punishment. And in verse 7, you know, if you're looking in your Bible, John directly addresses the crowd with this concern. He said, "Therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized to him by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit with keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." So the people were coming to him and said, "Hey, you know, I want to be baptized because I want to escape this wrath that you're talking about that's going to come. You're saying that I need to repent. Okay, great, I repent. Now baptize me so I can be free of this coming this coming wrath of God." But John was saying, no, this isn't some get-out-of-jail-free card, right? You know, again, we think about what is going on in the world today. When you ask people, you know, "Are you a Christian?" You know, they'll say, "Yes, I'm a Christian, absolutely." But then you look at their lives and you see they're not Christians. And what John was warning them to do is like, hey, you need to be all in, right? You know, the first step is to acknowledge our sins and to demonstrate true repentance. You know, then go and get baptized. You know, I dare say there is a epidemic in our churches today of baptizing individuals without ensuring there is genuine repentance, right? There is a desire for multiplication through personnel, but there's not a desire for spiritual growth to see that people have truly been regenerated. But we are called to repentance because repentance is essential for salvation. Baptism in itself is only meant to be that outward expression of the inward change brought by repentance. Again, without true, genuine repentance, there can be no true transformation. I can tell you from myself, I say baptized twice, but I was only really baptized once. When I was about 13 years old, you know, there was a youth baptism at the church, and we all went and we got baptized. And I can tell you, I had no idea of what was going on, right? No idea why I was being baptized. I was baptized again just a few years ago, and it made sense to me that I understood why I was being baptized. The true meaning of repenting and walking that repentance from that internal profession to that external demonstration. Again, without genuine repentance, true transformation cannot occur. The heart has to be changed. True repentance leads to continued examination and preparation of the heart to be receptive to God's will. You see, if our heart is not right, we're not going to want to be in God's word. If our heart is not right, we're not going to want to pray. We're not going to want to listen to God's word. In verses 4b through 5, John chooses his words to create a vivid image that would have resonated well with the culture at the time. We talked about in the opening where, you know, the valleys and the terrain around Judea, in and around Judea, was mostly mountainous, hilly area. So it would be difficulty in traveling through that area. The concept of preparing the rough terrain for the arrival of an important person was very familiar to them. They would have known that there was certain things that they were going to have to do, that there was some effort that was required in order for them to make those passageways movable for that royalty of those high-ranking individuals to arrive. Another key for a point of context, that though the area around there, you know, the different areas he mentioned in Judea and Iturea and all those areas, they're about 200 miles apart. So, you know, there's considerable effort in getting from one place to another. And you think about it, it's not like now where we have highways and interstates and paved roads that we can get through. Now there were people going ahead of them and actually removing rocks out of the road, chopping down trees, moving away brush. They were preparing the way for a smooth transition to the location they were going so they could be well received by the people. You know, this was happening near the Judean desert, also in the Jordan Valley where John was actually baptizing. So even for John, who was this wild man living out there, still that place had to be cultivated in order for the people to come in. But what I don't want us to get lost in is the visual imagery of what John is portraying in the gospel. It'll be easy to look at it and say, okay, you know, he's talking about hills and mountains, and that aligns well with, you know, the idea of the terrain being mountainous and hilly. But no, it's the spiritual context that John is attempting to convey, not the physical. You see, again, John being a Jew, he would have knew the history of Israel. You know, we know his dad, Zechariah, was in the temple. He served in the temple. So it is okay for us to think that John would have had some insight to what was actually going on, because despite the offering of sacrifices, Israel repeatedly fell into sin and idolatry, and the cycle repeated over and over and over. And what that cycle revealed was that all of their external rituals, all of their practices of sacrifices, could not address the deeper issue of a sinful nature and a rebellious heart. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Right, that is powerful. The heart is deceitful, treacherous above all things, right? Desperately wicked. Man, that is some harsh words to describe a part of us, not just a part of us, but our true nature. Our true nature is that we are deceitful above all things. If I came to you this morning and say, you know what? You are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, you're going to feel some kind of way, and we're probably not going to be friends after that, right? You know, but here, Jeremiah is telling the people, like, this is your true state. This is you at the core. You are essentially rotten to the core. And the problem is, the emphasis is on, from John, the emphasis is on preparing and maintaining a heart posture that is receptive to God's grace and the gift of salvation. We know that those offerings were not able to change the hearts of the Israelites. That's why they had to go year after year. That's why they had so many different kinds of offerings, because it involved not only turning away from sin, which is part of the process. We've just talked about the repentance of sin being a part of the process, but it also is being open and receptive to God's work in our lives, right? If I'm not open to criticism or good criticism, then I'm not going to change. If I'm not willing to listen when you tell me, like, hey, you are deceitful, you are desperately wicked, then I'm going to think that everything's okay and I'm going to move on. No, we need to acknowledge that we are wicked. We need to open up our hearts so that we can receive God's working in our lives. In verse 5, John essentially is calling us to remove anything that is pulling us away from God. So my question again to you this morning is, what areas of your life need to be smoothed out, straightened, or cleared away so you can fully embrace the good news of God's salvation, right? And I want to pause there. When I say fully embrace the good news of God's salvation, there are some sitting here this morning who are saying, well, look, I'm already a Christian. I've already embraced God's good news of salvation. And the question still remains, like, have you really? Are there still obstacles in your life that are keeping you from fully embracing salvation? What does that mean? Is there still things in your life that you put before God, right? Is there still that nagging sin that you're holding on to because, well, it's not a big sin. It's not like murder or adultery or covetousness or idolatry. So it's not one of those big sins, right? So, I mean, I have this thing where I just overindulge in everything. Well, that's a sin, right? That's still a sin, right? Do you still have those things in your life? Are you putting those things in the place of full commitment to God? As a point of application, preparing the heart involves gaining humility, right? Are you humble, right? Can you take criticism and respond? It means being open and willing to submit to God's will. When the word says go, do you go? When the word says do you do? Right? When the word says thou shalt not, do you not? Right? That's what it means. Are you fully committed to God's will? Yes, if you've truly given your life over to Christ, then you're saved. But he also wants to live a life that demonstrates that commitment. And John says it to the people. He said, bear fruit with keeping with repentance. That means continual. And that's why, you know, the title is preparing hearts, right? It's preparing our hearts to receive the Lord. It's not just a present receipt of God. Like, you know, again, if you're a Christian and you've already given your life over to Christ, then great. That is great. But he is coming again, right? Jesus is coming a second time. And in the meantime, between now and then, he wants us to continually to prepare our hearts. That's part of what is called sanctification. He wants us to continue to sanctify ourselves, to prepare our hearts so that when he returns, right, he's come and he's returning, that when he returns, that we can receive him in good conscience, that we've lived a life, right, a life that is committed to him, a life that is committed to his word. It also involves clearing away emotional or spiritual obstacles like pride. Are you prideful? You know, unforgiveness. Do you hold unforgiveness to someone in your heart this morning, right? I asked you this morning to think back on 2024. Is there someone in 2024, has there been this event in 2024 that has led you to unforgiveness? Is there someone that you're thinking of that, you know what, maybe I could have been a little less harsh, a little bit more forgiving to that person in 2024. We got a couple more days. You can still go to that person, hey, you know what? I'm sorry. I have held unforgiveness in my heart against you. I need to repent of that. I need to turn away from that, right? We need to do that, right? That is part of the repentance. That is part of getting that out of our heart. The longer that stays in our heart, it's like a, you know, Paul, he had a thorn in his flesh. It's like drinking poison, right? Until I get that out of my system, it's going to continue to affect me. I need to get that poison out of my system, right? That unforgiveness is poison. Doubt. Do you have doubt, right? Man, I mean, this, again, presidential, you know, election year. There's a lot of things going on in the economy. There is doubt. We all have doubt. But is that doubt crippling you, right? Is that doubt preventing you from going forward and doing what God has said for you to do, right? It is okay to have doubt about things. You know, I want to be charitable. I want to be realistic. We're going to have doubt in this life, right? That's where we have to fall on God's word. That's why we have to be with other Christians for encouragement, right? Sometimes we just need encouragement. Sometimes we need good advice. Hey, you know what? I did read John 3, 4 through 6. And it tells me I need to prepare my heart for the Lord. And maybe I missed some of that. Maybe I got stuck on the physical imagery and not the spiritual portion. Sometimes we need someone to tell us, like, hey, dude, you missed the point. You need to look at the spiritual portion. You've got this that's lingering in your heart. You need to get rid of it. It's preventing you from fully embracing God's salvation, right? Yes, Christians are going to have a hard time, right? We're going to have trials and tribulations. The Bible says it. The Bible, God never promises us that when we come to Christ, that everything is going to be great. He never says that, hey, when you come to Christ, you're going to have the best life ever, right? Well, he does. He just doesn't say it's going to happen right now, right? It's after, you know, Jesus returns and God builds his new kingdom. If you've never read the John Bunyan's The Pilgrim Progress, I highly recommend it, right? It's a good book. It's a little long. I'll confess it's a little weird sometimes. But, you know, it's a good story. It follows the story of the main character who is Christian. And on his journey, and he's basically on his journey of salvation. And throughout his journey, you know, he confronts the challenges of pride, you know, lack of humility, doubt, and he struggles to align his will with God's. And it's so good because it kind of illuminates what John is saying. Like, everything that Luke is writing from his, you know, test, his eyewitness, his witness of John, it's the book kind of lays it out for us and illustrates it for us and kind of walks us through it. And as John Bunyan wrote it, we kind of see how Christian, the main character, deals with each of those situations. And it would be good for us to look at that because it offers some value insight on some of our same challenges. Like, how do I deal with pride when I see it in my life? How do I deal with doubt and unforgiveness? How do I deal with aligning my will to God's will when this other way looks so much better and this other way is going to get me that thing that I want? How do I say no? I've got to turn away from that because I need to be in God's will. Well, that comes with a commitment, and that commitment has to be from a change of heart, to turn away from you doing what you want to do. We must be receptive to God's word. In our society, it tells us that ambition is a good thing. Confidence is a good thing. Have pride in yourself. Forge your own way. That's all the things that the world says, that the world and society says to us, but they're all contradictory to what the Bible says. Every one of them, right? If we're going to be prideful, and there's a certain level of pride that we should have, but again, when that pride leads us to sin, it's bad, right? Anything in moderation is good, right? Love is bad if it becomes sinful. Pride is bad if it becomes sinful, right? We need to change our hearts and be receptive of God's word. Hebrews 3:8 says, urges us to keep our hearts soft, right? I believe Andrew alluded to that this morning. It's a really good prayer, and to open, make sure that we're open to God's leading, right? Until we're open, until our hearts are soft and we're open to God's leading, we're going to continue to struggle mightily, right, with sin. I say mightily because we're always going to have some struggle with sin. But the longer we resist God, allowing God to mold us, the harder that struggle is going to be, right? John's call is a call to heed God's voice today and to live in surrender, right? It's a lifelong commitment, right? It's a change of heart. It was something that the sacrifices could not do for Israel. So a couple of applications for a preparing your heart. When you hear God's call through scripture, a sermon, prayer, conviction, respond immediately and sincerely. Respond immediately. The longer you contemplate responding to God's word, the less likely you are to actually do it. That's just who we are. The longer we contemplate on anything, the less likely we are to do it. And be sincere about it. You know, when you say, God told me to do this, you know, the God's word said do this, and I'm going to do it, then do it. Commit to doing it, right? Don't just say, yep, I'm going to do it eventually, because eventually will not come, right? The other is avoid letting doubt, pride, and discouragement prevent you from trusting his promises, right? Doubt is going to creep into our minds all the time, right? We can go home this afternoon, you know, look at the news like, man, doubt. We can go home this afternoon, turn the football game like, man, we were doing good, but we're seeming to struggle in the third quarter. Doubt, right? That doubt is strong when we look at it from the fact that we're not able to do what we believe should be done. Pride, discouragement, all those things, we need to avoid, let those take control of our lives. And then the final one is examine areas where you might be resisting God and ask for his help to soften your heart, right? We have to examine ourselves. We have to look at ourselves and say, okay, what am I doing that doesn't align with God, right? And why am I still doing it? And how do I change it? And then ask God to help you change it, right? That is the practical application. But again, it begins with genuine repentance. Through that genuine repentance, we cultivate a heart receptive to God. And this cultivation, this heart change, when we receive God's forgiveness and our heart begins to change, that's going to lead us to want to proclaim salvation to all people. The third point of reflection is that we proclaim salvation to all people. At the beginning of chapter 3, Luke sets the scene by providing both a historical timeline and some geographical content identifying the region around the Jordan. And we've kind of hit some of that, but he highlights the central message of repentance and salvation being offered to all people. And I said this in the beginning, where that area, it wasn't just a Jewish community. It was also Romans. It was also Greeks that were there, many who were already coming to the Jews, asking them what do they need to do. And we see that in verse 7 when he tells the crowd what they need to do. But in verse 6, he says, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And if we look at that again, just at face value, the question has to be, well, what does he mean? What does he mean that all flesh shall see the salvation of God? Well, first, what does it mean? It doesn't mean that everyone will be saved. That's not what it means. What he means is all flesh will be offered the gift of salvation. All people will be offered the gift of salvation. Whether they choose it or not is entirely up to them. And that is why John has emphasized you need to prepare, you need to repent, right? Because through repentance, that will lead you through a change of heart. As your heart changes, then you're going to be open to receiving God's salvation, right? A hard heart that is bent on his own way is not interested in receiving anything from God, right? And we know that. We think back, for us who are Christians, if we think back to how we were before we became true Christians, we know that, like, most days we didn't care about what the Bible said. We didn't care whether or not we prayed. We prayed, but it was mostly when we needed something, right? But what he's saying is, like, you know, the offer of salvation is to all people. We know this from the even the beginning of Luke, you know, when it was pronounced that Jesus would come and he would offer it. Now, there would be salvation. He'd be the Savior of the world. We know this when we saw, in the angels were heralding that Jesus' arrival. As we go, we look at this universal theme that is echoed through the scripture. Again, it's reflected in Simeon's song in the temple in Luke 2, 29 to 32, where we see Joseph and Mary bringing the baby Jesus into the temple. And then they're approached by Simeon, and Simeon gives what's called Simeon's song. And what he says is that now he is seeing God's salvation. He was promised that he would see the Savior. So when he sees Jesus, he immediately recognizes Jesus. He embraces him in the temple. Another area where we see this is in Psalm 67, and it says, you know, the purpose is to bless his people so they can be a blessing to the world. Through Jesus, this is fulfilled. Jesus was the blessing, right? Not just to the Jews. He came through the Jews, but he was a blessing to all people. See, John called all the people that he encountered to repent and prepare their hearts to receive Jesus, regardless of their nationality, regardless of their social and economic status, education, or their past. Just like we're called to do, God's salvation is held out to all men. Isaiah 45, 22 says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." You know, and some people will get this reference, some people won't. Maybe if you're a little older like me, you know, when I think about John the Baptist, I get this picture of a wandering pastor, right, out on the edge of the wilderness, you know, rugged but conventional, right? He's got on, you know, he's clothed, but he's not clothed like we were thinking. And it kind of reminds me, if you guys remember, you know, the image of Captain Caveman from the back of the day cartoon, where you had this guy who had long hair, this long scraggly beard, and basically like this, you know, some kind of animal skin on. That's kind of the picture I get of John the Baptist traveling through the Judean countryside, but boldly calling people to repent of their sins and be baptized, right? And it's a striking image, and I can't but wonder, like, if this is something that, you know, what would it be like to be the herald of the coming Savior of the world? What would it be? I'm sure, like, from his appearance, like, he didn't really care what he looked like, but he very much cared about what he said. We need to be a herald in our time. John was a herald in his time. We need to be that herald of God's salvation in our time. Not necessarily dressing like John, but boldly declaring the good news of salvation. Are we doing that? Are we prepared in 2025? Is our heart prepared to share the good news of salvation in 2025? And it shouldn't be hard for us, especially if you're members here at Pillar Church, this shouldn't be a hard thing for us to see. We get a glimpse of this based on our mission. We're a church planting church. We plant, you know, we raise up men, we raise up core teams that go out and plant churches in other areas. We see this as the core mission of the Praetorium Project, which plants churches and seeks to plant churches all over the world. And also with our partnership with Word Partners, who they educate men all over the world to accurately interpret and preach the Word of God. So, you know, for us here at Pillar Church or any Pillar Churches that you may have been to or heard of, that is our mission, to spread the Word. you know, to spread God's word, to train men up, to spread the word, to go out, to plant churches and spread the word in areas that need churches, right? Which our statement is to know Jesus and to make him known. That's what we want. We want to make sure that people know Jesus through our commitments on Sunday mornings throughout the week and to make him known in the community. That is why we're planting churches. That's why we have community groups and why we go out and we preach the word in other places. For us, having received God's free gift of grace, we are called to share this invitation with others. Simple as that. Not only are we called, but we're commanded to. In the Great Commission, Jesus tells us to go and make disciples of all people. We're called to go out and make disciples. We are urged to repent of our sins, surrender our hearts, and then to go out and shed and spread God's word. And I understand this can be challenging at times with busy work lives. It can be intimidating with the world, with the society we're in that don't want to hear God's word. And there may be times when we question whether someone truly deserves to hear God's words, right? There's people where we know, like, okay, I know if I go and tell, you know, Tom's not going to want to hear, right? I apologize if your name is Tom. But if I go tell, Tom's not going to listen to me. And we may think, like, I'm not even going to go and tell Tom. Tom doesn't deserve my time. But the truth is, none of us deserve salvation. What we deserve is judgment. But our role is not to judge who is worthy, but to faithfully share the gospel and trust the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of those who hear it. That is our calling. In conclusion, Luke 3, 4 through 6 reminds us of our call to repentance. That's the start. To acknowledge our sin, to turn away from our sin and turn to God. It reminds us of the importance of removing obstacles in our lives, that the importance of preparing our hearts to remain or keeping our hearts soft and pliable so we can receive God's word and God's guidance. As we prepare for the new year, I urge you to reflect on your relationship with God and your commitment to share the good news of salvation with all people. Are you resisting God's call because of sin or some societal pressures, doubt, or fear? Are you here today and you're saying, I'm still not ready? I urge you to reconsider this morning. Let go of anything that is holding you back and embrace his grace and free gift of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2 states, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There is an urgency to respond to God's call without delay. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. We don't know when we'll take our last breath. But be sure, Christ is coming again, and only those who have placed their faith in him will receive eternal life. Prepare your heart to receive the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Father, I pray that this message has resonated with all, that for some that it has caused them to reflect on their current relationship with you, whether they are fully committed, if they are playing loose and fast on the fence of being in the world and being a follower of Jesus Christ, or they're placed squarely on the outside, Father, not given their life to Christ, not committed to repent of their sins, to have their heart molded, softened, shaken, to have their obstacles removed, their rough edges smoothed out, to be humble, to be receptive to your word. I know they're here, Father. I pray that you would reach them this morning, Father, that they would not leave here today without speaking to someone or providing contact information, that they would not leave here today, Father, in the same state that they were when they came. Today is the day of your salvation, Father. It's an awesome gift that you give freely, but we have to accept it, Father. I pray that everyone here, Father, would continue to reflect on themselves, Father, today and as they go forward into this week. We thank you so much, Father, for your love, for your graciousness, for your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.